of the promise that was made to the fathers before him. And now to Joshua. And then notice something else. Nor his natural force abated in the King James. Now the other day I read that again for the first time in a long time. And because I didn't have my glasses on, I read it that his eye was not dim and his natural face not abated. And I thought, well, I can understand that. In other words, his eyes were clear and he was he could see clearly and comprehend what he was looking at. And his face hadn't become all distorted and wrinkled. But that's not what it says. What it says is that he had a vim and vigor, an enthusiasm, a thing about him that he kept keeping on even at 120 years old. So that should give us some encouragement today as we look around and we see, I asked the other day when I came in the auditorium, I asked Wayne, have you seen my wife? Do you know where she's sitting? And he looked and looked and looked and didn't see her at first. I said, she's got gray hair. Well, enough said with that. The other day I was talking to somebody and they said, they were talking about pastors, I think pastors in general. And they said, how come it is that so many pastors tell us things that we already know? They preach things that we already know. And I started to think about that a little bit. And I know that's the case with me, that I'm going to tell you even today some things that you already know. If you want something new and exciting, what you need to do is join us in Sunday school in the morning, because that's when we veer off the trail a little bit. But I'm going to tell you something that you already know. But the reason is that an old-time pastor one time said that if you start doing what I tell you to do in the sermons and you start accomplishing those things, what I'll do is I'll move on to another topic. And that's what that's basically all about, you see. And so the idea is that these things are for our learning, but they're also for our remembering and for our implementing, if we're not implementing. And so all of it comes together today, this morning, as we look at the scripture. And then I just want to share a couple of things with you as well. Israel had been in captivity for 400 years, and this is not new to you. And God, by his sovereign mercy and grace, extended to them the person of Moses, that Moses might lead the captive out of Israel, cross over, and go into a promised land that he promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And it took a while to get over there, but longer than it should have taken. And you remember the story. They got to Kadesh Barnea and they sent the 12 spies in, and 10 came back with a negative report, and 2, Joshua and Caleb, what we're going to consider today in this text, said, we can do this. Yes, there are giants in the land. Yes, there are obstacles and there are things that are in the way, but we can do this because we've got God on our side. And so the picture, as we look at the typology, we realize that what it's talking about is very simple. Moses was representative of and indicative of the law that was given by God to the people. This is the law. This is the commandments. Now, you know as well as I do that none of us can live up to the law. We cannot live up to those commandments. We fall short. All have fallen short of the glory of God. But Jesus was given that we might, through him and his shed blood at Calvary's cross, might be reconciled to God and accomplish what God has intended for the people that love him and are called according to his purpose. And so we look at Moses as the law, and we look at Joshua as Jesus, the Savior, who is able to carry us into the promised land. So what does the promised land indicate to us? The promised land indicates a land or a time frame until Jesus comes again, where we are sojourning in a land as as strangers and pilgrims, but no longer not citizens, because in Christ Jesus we've been changed, we've been given a new attitude, a new approach, a new lease on life. And according to our Sunday school lesson this morning, we become a new man or new woman in Christ Jesus. And the promise is fulfilled. So these people are right on the edge of having a promise fulfilled to them that they're going to go in and occupy the land. And just like the land in Joshua's time, the life of the believer in this time has to deal with a lot of obstacles, a lot of problems, a lot of situations. But faithful is God to allow us, like he in Christ Jesus is an overcomer, we too can overcome. And I've talked to Pastor a couple times about the problems that rise up in the Church of Jesus Christ, and how sometimes the things that we think there's no answer to or no end to, God is sovereign, God is in control, God knows the end from the beginning, and he can accomplish in you and in me what his purpose is. What we're going to do is we're going to look and see what is God's purpose in this. Let me just explain to you how we're going to go about this, if I could, because I've expressed in the class many, many times that when you look at a portion of scripture, there's a primary interpretation. In other words, we can look at this account and we can say history dictates to us that these things happen right in line. But this today is not going to be a history lesson. It's not going to be a cultural lesson. It's not going to be a narrative about one or two individuals or a people that's moving ahead. It's going to be about the Lord Jesus Christ and about his people, those who call themselves Christian, who are born again, new men, new women in Christ Jesus, and the idea of crossing over. So the primary interpretation is wilderness wanderings, crossing over into new life in Christ Jesus, or in this case, with Joshua into the promised land. But then there's always almost always a secondary implication. And we start realizing when we read some of this scripture that part of that is the fact that Moses was he led the people. He was somewhat of an administrator. He followed after God. He was an intellectual man, and he was an well-equipped man. But Joshua was a warrior. He was a fighter. He knew what it took from an Army, Navy, Air Force perspective. He knew what it took to accomplish the goal that was set before him. So that is implied just in the fact of who Jesus is. But in almost every case, there's a primary, secondary implication, and a practical application. Now, if you don't understand that completely, let me share you one little short story, and then we'll move on quickly. In my home, we have what's called a dehumidifier. And during the summer months, it's very important to put this dehumidifier on. And it's amazing how much moisture is pulled out of the air in our house. And it's deposited into a little container in this dehumidifier. And every once in a while, it cycles through and it has to be emptied. Okay, well, that's a primary interpretation of what happens. There's a mechanism that draws the moisture out of the air, deposits in the tank, and then the tank has to be emptied. But there's implication to it. But let me move fast forward to the practical application, because my wife will be in the house, and she'll notice that thing goes off, and a little alarm rings, and she says to me, "The dehumidifier needs to be emptied." Now, see, I know what the primary interpretation of that is, that this has gone through the cycle and needs to be emptied. But the practical application, the implication is that I better get up and empty it. See how that works? And the practical application is that I've decided I'm not going to die on that hill. I'm going to just simply get up and I'm going to empty it. If it takes 5 or 6 times a day, I'm going to do it. And I'm going to do it the moment she says, not before, The moment she says that it needs to be emptied, okay, it's just like the trash. The trash needs to be taken out. You got the picture. If you're married, you know what I'm talking about. So all of those things going together, what I need to do then is look at the scripture and I say, what is the practical application of this? The first thing that I notice is this. Read with me Joshua chapter 1, verse 1. Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. We've already read that. Now therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto a land which I do give them, even to the children of Israel. I would contend to you that the first thing that we need to do, if we're going to segue from the old life into a new life in Christ Jesus, we're going to have to go back a little bit and we're going to have to really understand and comprehend the will of, or the purpose of God, the goal of God, the plan of God in the things that he lays out for us. Now, one time I had a Bible study class with a bunch of men, and I asked the men, or I was trying to draw out from them what they thought the reason, what God's purpose was in doing the things that he does, and how he deals with you, and how he deals with me. And some of the answers were kind of interesting, because one individual, and I'll paraphrase what he said, it said God needed something to occupy the expanse of everlasting to everlasting, because he was dealing more with not time on his hands, but eternity on his hands. That's kind of a unique concept to what was going on. Someone else said he wanted to make known to the angels and the principalities and the powers that he had the dunamis, the power, and the exousia, the authority to accomplish in us what he sought to do. And someone else said, since Satan had rebelled and challenged his authority, God devised an elaborate scheme to defeat and destroy the enemy. Now, he wasn't that particular in that, but that's what he was implying. Ultimately, the conclusion came down to, God's purpose was to eliminate all sin and opposition to his throne and provide a way for fallen man to be included in the kingdom that he would establish in the distant future. Now, there's a lot of truth to that. But what I've mentioned to the class is what you fail to realize more than anything else is that God's intent has always been, it always will be, and it's not a matter of conceit or ego or anything else, but his intent is to bring glory to himself, to bring glory to himself through your life and through my life. So when I read the scriptures and Paul writes to the Romans and he said that you with one mind and one mouth might glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He writes to the Corinthians, and he says, you were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which is his. If you speak a word, speak the word. If you minister, do it in his power. In all things, may God be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong glory and dominion forever and ever. And when I was thinking about some of those things, I thought, you know, so true that is, because if you look through all the narratives in the Bible and all the things that come about, there's some inkling or there's some outward expression of glory to God. When Jesus was born in Bethlehem's manger, and there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night, and lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, the Bible says. And what did the angels say? Glory be to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. And then I read in Revelation, where in chapter 4 it says, who is worthy to open the seals, that sealed book? And all of heaven echoes the same answer. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain before the foundation of the world to receive glory and honor and power. So, all of that being said, what is the purpose of God? He uses this example to show something very important to us. If you would you turn with me to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. First go to Romans chapter 3 with me, if you would. Romans chapter 3, and look down, if you would, to chapter verse 19. Romans 3, 19. Paul writes and he says, "Now we know that whatever things the law saith, it saith to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped." In other words, the law was given that man would not have an excuse, would not have a reason to not understand or comprehend, that the law was just our schoolmaster. It led us to understanding that we are sinful people. All the world may become guilty before God, the scripture says. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall be no flesh justified in his sight. And understand, Moses is dead. Joshua now comes on the scene. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. Then turn with me, if you would, to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And look, Paul again is writing in chapter 8, verse 1. "There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of the life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and of death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh," I can't live up to it, nor can you, "God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." And then that last scripture verse is found in Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13, verse 11. "And that, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we first believed." So what are those scriptures telling us? The scriptures telling us that we fall short of the glory of God. We can't measure up to the standards that God has set. And God, in his sovereignty, sent the Lord Jesus Christ to die on a cross, that we, through faith in him and his finished work and the blood shed at Calvary, might have eternal life. And not only eternal life, but even now as we speak, life and life more abundantly, Jesus said, in the here and now. For what purpose? To glorify him. It's all about glorifying him. It's all about looking to him as the author and finisher of our salvation. So once we understand that situation that we find ourselves in, then what we can do is we can move ahead, and we understand the purpose of God in the scheme of things, in the things that he's provided for us. So now we look from a very practical aspect, and we look at the life we're to live in the flesh in Christ Jesus. Look in Joshua chapter 1 again, and look at verse 3, if we could. And while you're turning back there, let me just share with you. If you remember a lesson plan a couple weeks ago, God said, God told us that at one point in this whole program, this whole plan, God is going to present us faultless before the throne, and we're going to be like a trophy. We're going to be something that all of creation will be able to look at. Don't be afraid of that now. We're going to be able to be looked at by all of creation because we have been redeemed by the mercy and grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the text actually means that we're going to be not in a trophy case, because we're going to be out there in the open, but we're going to be a trophy that God presents to show all of creation his matchless love and grace to us. I like that. The other day I was thinking, I was talking to my wife. Now, this is a matter, this was intended to be humorous, by the way. Some of you may take it the wrong way and think, oh, how mean and cruel and ugly this guy is to his wife. I'm not. I love my wife. After 54 years, I can either love her or just tolerate her. But I love her, okay? And we were talking in the car about trophy wives. I don't know why the conversation came up, but she said, well, you didn't get a trophy wife. And I said, no, I got a participation trophy. Because that's the way we do things now. Now, see, initially you might say, that's ugly. But it's not ugly. But I guarantee you, in a marriage union, participation is a whole lot more important than some outward expression, some beauty that we might have or possess. I would rather have my wife than any other wife in the world. Because in the marriage union, what you do need is participation. But the same thing is true in the relationship that God in Christ Jesus has created with the church, the bride of Christ. There's a participation, and it's a principle of appropriation. God has given it to you, has given it to me. What we need to do is make good of it. We need to pass it on. We need to accomplish those things. But look what it says, if you would. We've understood the purpose of God. Now we understand something else. We need faith in the promise of God. In verse 3 of Joshua 1, it says, every place that the sole of your foot shall tread, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses, from this wilderness and this Lebanon, even to the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, under the great sea, toward the going down of the sun, shall be your border or your territory. In other words, God has outlined and defined some boundaries in the land of Israel, the promise that was given to Israel. They have not seen it yet, not in its completion. They're in the land, and they're coming back to the land because we're getting close to the end times, and there's going to be a regathering in the land. But when you look at the scripture, what Joshua's writing, he's saying, from the wilderness all the way up to Lebanon and from the Euphrates all the way to the coast, that's all going to be your land. The promise is accurate. It was given to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, to Moses, to Joshua, to the people of Israel. They haven't experienced it yet, but they will. You see? Now, how does that play out to us? God has made some very precious promises to us that we want to debate over when it's going to happen or how it's going to happen or what the extent of it is or whatever. But the bottom line is this, that it's going to happen. Jesus Christ is coming again, and he's going to call his people to himself, and they are going to enjoy eternity. Right now, we're in Canaan land. Right now, we're in that land that's plagued with, there are some giants in the land. And we've got people that are have emotional problems and medical problems and all kinds of financial problems and marital problems, all kinds of problems. We can list through them. But God is able to intervene in all of those situations and accomplish his perfect will in those things. So there's the faith in the promise of God. Every promise that was given in the Word of God, not every promise is to us. Some are promised to Israel. But you know what's going to happen? And we talked about it in class the other day. There's coming a time when every Old Testament saint, every New Testament saint, child of God, every tribulation saint, every millennial saint is going to come together under one headship, the headship of Jesus Christ. And he'll be sovereign over all things. So we're limited in some respects, but we have promises that we can have faith in and keep the faith. Look at the third thing. We have assurance of the presence of God. Therefore shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. That promise is still true today. God has an umbrella over Israel. God is protecting Israel. He does the same thing for the Church of Jesus Christ. Could we be martyred? Yes. Could we suffer great devastation in some areas? Yes. But he said, I'll never fail thee nor forsake thee. I won't let you down. If you're in a situation right now that's so troubling, you think there's no end in sight, I can't see a light at the end of the tunnel, understand that when we have faith in the promises of God and assurance of the presence of God, then he, like the paraclete, the parakaleo, he comes alongside us to comfort us, to guide us, to direct us, to show us that he is in control. He's sovereign over all things. And what I like about this is that this is the promise to an Old Testament saint. I'll never fail thee nor forsake thee. But do you know what he says to a New Testament saint? I'll never leave thee. I'll never leave thee. You don't have to look for God. He's not lost. We were the ones that were lost, and now in Christ Jesus we're found. Okay, so we're assured of the very presence of God no matter where we go. Now, the flip side of this is this. When you're living your life in the Christian community and in this day and time in which we live, and you claim Christ as your personal Savior, and you avail yourselves of things that you should not be partakers of, understand that every place you go, everything you do, everything that you are involved in, you take God in the Spirit with you. That should give us a whole new instinct and insight as to how we ought to conduct our life. Make your conversation, your manner of life, be equal to, elevated to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and everything will be just fine. Look at the next thing. Courage in the name of God. We've even sung about it this morning. No mistakes with God. He put it in the program that God is our strength, our refuge, our tower, and all those things. Be strong and of good courage, for unto this people shall thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swore unto their fathers to give them. The key word in that passage is inheritance, because you know that inheritance is not received until someone dies. And the idea is this, that it's not when I die that I'm going to get the blessing. I have the blessing already because Jesus Christ is the one that died. And he was buried and he rose again victorious over death, hell, and the grave. But what he's saying is that people today, just like people in those days, facing all those physical obstacles and all those things that they were going to face, and the obstacles that we face today, we need courage. And if you look around, courage is the ability to face danger or hardship with confidence. And I've said it before many times. I've echoed some other great preachers in saying it. And the song that declares that, my faith is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. And so all these things come together. But you stop and think about it. In the day and time in which we live, physical and mental and emotional problems, caregivers also need courage along with those that are suffering those ailments. Pastors, in many cases, are shepherding apathetic and indifferent churches, and they need courage. And if you're going to appreciate your pastor, then what you need to do is make sure you pray that he has courage to face the things that he's going to face. And then pray for Tracy as well, because she needs courage as she comes alongside him in this time. How many people are facing financial woes or some sort of stress? How many have personal hang-ups or addictions, or have kids that have addictions or any of those things? And children are not exempt from this too, because they face bullying and peer pressure and all the things that they face in school. And I remember one time when a very young child that I know said to me, everybody's doing it. And I said, no, not everybody, because you're not doing it. And it's very simple, a good parenting skill to know to differentiate between what's right and what's wrong for our children, because they're the next in line. They're going to be the future of the church as time goes on. Courage, strength in the name of God. The name of God. You think about the things when James and Peter, or was it Peter and John? Peter and John went to the temple and someone met them there and said, alms for the poor. And they turned their pockets inside out and they said, we don't have any money, but in the name of what? In the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. There's power in his name. He said, there's power, dunamis, and there's authority in my name. Declare my name, courage in my name. And then something else. Faithful to the leading of God. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do all according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper wherever thou goest. My question to you would be very simple. Do you, as an individual or a parent or a church member, do you want to be prosperous in things? Well, the Bible says, stay on the straight and narrow. We talked about that scripture the other day in class. We talked about the fact that the Bible says all scripture is given by inspiration of God, profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And the admonition was to rightly divide the word of God. And I think there are some people that may teach that what he's talking about is the word of God presents the gospel, and sometimes it presents the gospel in one way to this group and one way to another group. And that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says when you're rightly dividing the word of God, you're staying on the straight and narrow. You're not turning to the right or to the left. You're staying true to thus saith the word of God. So all these things are part of things that we need to do as we work into this life that God has given us, excuse me, in the interim, awaiting his return. The next thing I want you to notice is that he says, delight in the word of God. It says in verse 8, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. The problem, I think, sometimes is that we talked about a little bit before, the primary and primary interpretation, thank you, and the secondary indication and the practical application, that sometimes we read the book and we read it sometimes in English and it doesn't really speak to us in the way it should, because the Bible is written in Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek. And so the idea is that we need to go back to the original language. People can't distort the original language. God is infallible and inerrant in the drafting of those original documents. And he said, here's what you need to do. You need to meditate on the word of God that you might be prosperous. You must delight in the word of God. You know that the psalmist wrote, I believe it's the psalmist, he said, delight in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. And the idea is, if you delight in the word of God, pretty soon you become acclimated to the word of God and the way God is speaking, and you start thinking in those terms, and you start agreeing with God in all things, and the Bible says God will give you what you want, because what you'll do is you'll have the mind of God, the mind of Christ in your thinking process. That's all part of the new birth. We learned in our lesson today that you need to change the way you think about God, change the way you address the scripture, renew your mind, that God, by his spirit, might be able to renew your heart, change you, make you complete in him. Last thing I want you to notice is this. We need to be obedient to the will of God, the will of God. Have not I commanded thee, verse 9, be strong and of good courage, be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee wherever thou goest. And all that simply means, if you break it down, is that God is determined that if we are The Bible says that obedience is better than sacrifice. If we're obedient to him, I'm always amazed sometimes at the way, I was reading the other day about a dog who was told to stay in a particular place, and I've experienced this in my own life, and the dog stayed there even when the fires came and swallowed him up and consumed him because his master said, stay. I had an individual when I worked out of town up in Michigan. I had to go to Detroit and work, and I worked with a fellow who had two big German shepherds, and I had to go over to his house and coordinate the travel things that were going. It was the first time I met the dogs, and boy, I'll tell you, they were monsters, and they weren't aggressive, but they sure looked like they could be aggressive, and they wanted to follow us around, and he stopped them in the driveway, and he said, sit and stay. And as we looked around, walked around the property, and we talked a little bit, finally we went inside, and we made some coffee, and we were drinking coffee, and I happened to go over to the window, and I looked out of the window, and there were those dogs sitting in the driveway. And I said, they're still sitting there. And he said, that's right. And I said, well, how long are they going to stay there? And he said, till I tell them they can move. And I thought, how come a dog can get it? How come a canine can get it and we can't get it? And you know, he called them and they came in the house, and you know what they were? They were happy. They were normal dogs. They weren't mechanical dogs or anything. They were real dogs. And I was just taken aback by it. You try that with your cat, though. Doesn't work with a cat. Have I not commanded thee? Be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid. Not afraid of the pitfalls, not afraid of problems, not afraid of the circumstances in life, not afraid of those things that each one of us confront on a regular basis. Don't be afraid of it. Take it to the Lord. Take it to the Lord. He is able. He has a purpose. He calls for faith in his promises and assurance of his presence. He calls for courage in his name. And he calls for faithfulness to his leading. As we delight in the word of God, he will give us all these things as we are obedient to him in all things. And the church said, amen. And that's a very practical lesson that I have for you. If you look at the scripture, what you realize is that Israel entered into the promised land with the presence of the Lord, with the assurance of success eventually, and with the leadership of Joshua. And you think in that circumstance they ought to have been successful, but they weren't. They suffered defeat, and the defeat was because they were disobedient in so many areas. The child of God too will be involved in conflict and evil things, and Satan is the enemy. He comes. I shared with a class today that I didn't know whether I was exceptional in this, whether it was just me that this happened to, and I might have mentioned it to you before. Almost every night, without fail, as I lay down in my bed and I tried to close off the rest of the day and try to plan for tomorrow or whatever, or just get to that point where I'm just going to be quiet and I'll go to sleep, Satan will come with something evil, something bad that's going to happen in my life or in the life of those I love. Something's going to take place. He's going to see to it that it happens. And I have to claim the promise of his word. And it says, what? Resist the devil and he'll do what? He'll flee from you. He'll flee from you. So no matter what the situation is that you find yourself in, if you don't do these other things that you should do, resist the devil and he'll flee from you, because he's the author of all confusion, all chaos, all corruption, all of those things. and then be obedient to his calling and be obedient to what God has planned for you. I'm going to close with one little thought this morning. As I was listening to David Jeremiah Tuesday morning, we had gone to the doctor's office, and the doctor's office was out at North Central Baptist, or wherever that place is, out off of Stone Oak. And the building that we went to had a sidewalk that went around towards the parking lot and had a walkway that was like a ramp. And I chose to take the ramp. Here's what happened. My wife is having some problems with her feet and can't walk very much and can't stand up for very long, whatever. So I said, honey, you just stay. No, I didn't say honey. I said, Mrs. Bray, stay right here. Stay right here and I'll go and I'll get the car. But prior to that, I'd been listening to David Jeremiah. David Jeremiah said, what you need to do today is ask God to put somebody in your path or cause you to realize or understand somebody that's hurting and in trouble. Say a word, say a kind word, say something to them that you would encourage them and help bring them along in the grace of God. And do that, and you'll be blessed. So what I did was, as I left my wife, I said, Lord, what I appreciate you doing today is put somebody in my path. I seek a blessing from you, and I want to be a blessing to somebody else. And lo and behold, as I walked down the ramp, an elderly gentleman, I say that because he was 2 years older than I was, I'd never met him, and we came this way, and we converged together right at that location. And because I always wear my military cap, because I know that I get a discount at the restaurants if I do that. He said, Air Force, huh? And I said, yes. And we merged. We started to walk. And between that building and the parking lot was probably about 250 feet, maybe 300 feet. And in that course of time, we talked about military service, we talked about tenure, we talked about our wives, we talked about longevity of marriage, we talked about the interaction between two that's sometimes barely palatable, not in our cases, but in marriage in general, and how God in the mix makes things much easier to resolve if there are discouragements or disappointments. We got to the point where it was only in God can we have peace and assurance and satisfaction in this life and promise of the new life. And by the time we got to our cars, I said, perhaps today, maybe today, Jesus will return. And we parted. I don't know his name. I don't know where he's from. I don't know anything about him because we talked about other things. But as I stepped away, I said, thank you, Lord, for that blessing. Thank you, Lord, for that blessing. I hope I was a blessing to him. But I know this, if you're obedient to the word of God and the God of the word, he's faithful to his promise. And he'll accomplish in you what he would have accomplished. And Jesus Christ will be glorified. God in heaven will be glorified. And the church will be edified and built up, and we praise him for that. Amen? Amen. Stand with me this morning. Father, we thank you for the privilege that you give us to simply open up your word and look at it. We thank you that there are definitely historical and cultural and situations that we can latch onto and understand and comprehend a little bit more fully. And if we're into history, we can find it in the scriptures. And if we want to look at some cultural things and look at the way people lived and how they functioned in the society in which they are, we can find that in the word as well. Well, Father, we thank you for the clarity of your word, that we can find most importantly that we are sinners apart from Christ, and we're like the scripture said in our lesson today, we are unlearned and ignorant and depraved and all those things that separate us from God. And in Christ Jesus, we can find reconciliation because God in Christ Jesus died on Calvary's cross, was buried in an empty tomb, but rose again victorious. And like Joshua, who's looking forward to victory in Canaan land, we can claim that same victory in the world in which we live today in Christ Jesus, with also the promise that we have a life everlasting that is waiting for us. And we'll praise you and we'll thank you for all eternity for that simple truth. Father, we pray today, if there's one individual that has never realized that, never really come to that point where they're ready to admit, change their thinking, change their rationale about what God says, what you've said in your word about how we must be saved, how there's no other name under heaven whereby we must be saved, and that is in Christ Jesus. And with the tongue, we confess what we believed in our heart, that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead after giving his life for a ransom for many. We pray to that end, Father, that if there's one individual, man or woman, boy or girl, that does not know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior today, that they make their way to the front, that they just come to the altar, that someone here might be able to explain to them how they might be wonderfully and gloriously saved. We're not going to embarrass anybody. We're not going to call on you to say anything. If you need to come, you come. If there's others that need to come to just resolve some issues, and maybe there's an issue with an individual that you need to go and just embrace them and draw them to yourself, and the three of you come to the altar this morning. Whatever that decision is that you need to make, you make it unto his praise, unto his glory. And we'll be careful to give you all the thanks for that. In Jesus' name, amen.